We're going to try to talk about some of the experiences of David, because we do believe that the experiences that David had from the time of his anointing until he began his reign over Israel are illustrative of many of the experiences that we have from the time our consecration is accepted until we shall begin to reign with Christ. And it is because we do believe this to be so, we are sure that there will be some lessons in these experiences that are going to help us along the narrow way as we strive to follow in the footsteps of our Lord. It will be something that will give us comfort and be a real blessing. We know that all things that are recorded in the Scriptures are there for our particular benefit. Whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we might lay hold of our hope. And you know, it seems that the more we read of these experiences of the men that God dealt with in the past, the more we are convinced that God's promises cannot fail. In considering the experiences of David, we believe it would not be inconsistent to also consider to some extent the experiences of King Saul of Israel. We will be using texts from 1 Samuel 16 and 17, also 1 Samuel 9, and Ezekiel, the 14th chapter. We won't have time to read all of them, but we will cite certain scriptures as we go along. According to 1 Samuel 15, 23-26, Saul had been cast off as king of Israel by an act of God, even though God had appointed him as such in the first place. And you know, Saul, in the eyes of the people, was a man that was very well fitted to be king, according to 1 Samuel 9 and 2. He was suited for this position according to their desires for a king. They wanted a king who in their eyes would be as the kings of the other nations were in the eyes of their people. They wanted a king, and God had given them one. And of course, they wanted one strictly after their own ideals, and God had given them that. Now, Saul was a big man. He was a very intelligent man. He was a handsome man. He had a very charming personality. And this is what the Israelites wanted. And here is lesson number one for us. You remember how God says through Ezekiel in chapter 14 of that book, "Son of man, some of the elders of the people are coming to you to ask my advice, and they have an idol in their hearts. I tell you that if anybody comes to me and asks advice and they have an idol in their heart, that I, the Lord, will answer according to the idol in their hearts." And so, when we come to the Lord in prayer, with certain set ideas and schemes of our own that we want God to live up to, we just might hear these words, "I, the Lord, will answer according to the idol that you have in your heart." So, dear brethren, it is well for us to remember that when we go to God with a prayer upon our lips and at the same time have an idol in our hearts, God may be, He may grant our request, but it may be very detrimental. It may bring us into some very hard experiences. You see, God had rejected Saul, and Samuel had to learn his lesson here also. Samuel had been a good friend of Saul for many years. He had borne with him, and when God cut Saul off from favor, Samuel felt very badly about this. He was distressed at heart, not only for Saul, but also for the people of Israel. But the Lord gives a gentle rebuke to Samuel here, also in 1 Samuel 16, 1. This is from the Living Bible. He says, "You have mourned long enough for Saul, for I have rejected him as king of Israel. Now take a vial of olive oil and go to Bethlehem and find a man named Jesse, for I have selected one of his sons to be the new king." And Samuel wasn't very anxious to carry out this assignment. He was afraid. He had already been required to tell Saul that the Lord had rejected him. And now he was supposed to go and anoint a neighbor of Saul's to be king of Israel. This was no easy task. Samuel says, "If I go down there and Saul hears about it, he will kill me." But the Lord found a way whereby Samuel would have courage and comfort in this experience. He said, "Go, take an heifer and say that you have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord." And Samuel went, and he called Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice. And now these sons were caused to pass to and fro in front of Saul, or in front of Samuel, so he could look them over. And they must have been a fine-appearing group of young men, for we read that as Samuel looked on Eliab, he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Certainly this is the one the Lord would choose." The Lord, however, said something to Samuel which proved to be a lesson, and should be a lesson to us. This was probably written here, not so much for Samuel's sake as for ours. He said, "Look not on his countenance, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For God looketh on the... For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Now the Lord evidently saw an element of pride or envy or jealousy or maybe all three in Eliab. There must have been something in the heart of this young man that the Lord did not like. And it was sufficient cause for him to say, "I have refused him, pass him by." He was not cut off from all favor from God, but he was not chosen as king. God didn't approve of any of these other sons. And Samuel was kind of puzzled. And he says to Jesse, "Do you have any more sons?" "Yes," he says, there's a young lad out there in the meadow herding the sheep." But, of course, he didn't think that he would want to pay much attention to him. But Samuel said, "Send for him." And the boy was brought before Samuel. And the account says he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and good to look at. Oh, yes. He was a handsome lad, all right. And he was strong and he was courageous, as we shall see. And the Lord spoke to Samuel. And Samuel said, "This is he." And he poured the oil from the horn over David's head. And there, in the presence of his brothers and his father, in that quiet way, the future king of Israel was anointed. Now we can imagine there must have been some dark looks, some envious looks on the faces of his brothers, and perhaps a look of surprise on the faces of both Jesse and David. But this was the Lord's choice, and we may find another lesson here. The Lord has the choosing of his kings. No one can tell God what he must do. And so it is with the calling out of those who are to be kings and priests with Jesus. The choice rests with God. He does not allow anyone to interfere or even make suggestions to him as to who he should have. Not anyone. Even our Lord Jesus does not choose. Some people might disagree with this. But it says in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." And he also says in the 37th verse, "Whoever comes to me, I will nowise cast out." So you see, he neither chooses or discards. We cannot imagine him saying, "Well, I didn't expect my father would send such a one as this to me. I don't see how he can use this one." But rather, we can almost hear him saying, "This is my father's choice. I will gladly receive him." And then the Lord begins to be his advocate and his helper. He becomes his comforter and his guide, his Savior. Just as if he was the best loved of all the family of God. That is how our Heavenly Father does things. Now, how about us? When the Lord gives the truth to some, and they come into our meetings, do we say to ourselves and maybe to someone else, "Isn't that a queer person? Isn't that person kind of peculiar? He surely doesn't fit in very well, does he?" And we are slow to receive them. What's the matter with us? Peculiar. If the Lord blesses someone with the truth, and they are trying to progress, no matter how queerly or how blunderingly it may seem to us, if we are followers of the Lord and seeking to cultivate his spirit, we will receive that one into our Christian family without question. Our Heavenly Father has given us no choice in the matter. It is not up to us to reject him. We are to receive them into the family. So it behooves us to watch for those who the Heavenly Father seems to draw to Christ, that we may receive them and try to help them to come to a knowledge of the Lord. And the more we try to help them, the more like the Master we will become ourselves. We might mention also that as we are not to question the Lord's choice in regard to others, we should not judge our own unworthiness, but rather remember that in calling us, he saw that it was possible to develop us into the likeness of Christ. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. We saw how the Lord pointed that out very specially in reading about Eliab. If we read the 17th chapter, we will find the account that we are so familiar with of David going to the battle between the Israelites and the Philistines. David's father had sent him down there with provisions for his elder brothers. Three of the older ones had gone to war. And when David arrived on the scene, he saw the opposing armies lined up against each other. And he saw this great giant, Goliath, strutting to and fro between them and before them, defying the army of the living God. And this went on day after day, and David must have been just a little bit puzzled at all of this. He had clear ideas of what ought to be the house of God and what the Philistines were in the sight of God. He must have wondered why Israel should be afraid to battle these ungodly Philistines, especially when they had all of the promises of God in their favor. And so he went around in the midst of the army of Israel inquiring and encouraging them. And finally he came to his brother Eliab. As we have noticed, Eliab was, or seemed to be, a little jealous because of the anointing of the younger member of the family. So instead of giving David any information concerning what was taking place, he asked him, "What are you doing here? Why aren't you out there in the meadow taking care of the sheep? That's where you belong. That's your business. This is no place for such as you. This is a man's war." This position of jealousy was a thing that God saw in Eliab's heart when he passed him by. He knew very well that Eliab was not fitted to be a leader of the people. Oh, he may have been a very useful man. We don't know about that. All we find recorded of him is this show of jealousy. And as a result of that, he lost his opportunity. There's another lesson for us. Let's think it over. And let's think it over real good. If the Lord chooses some young brother in the work, or someone who is young in the truth, and shows that he is blessing that brother, whether it might be in the classes or in the more public features of his work, it's up to us to cooperate. Cooperate with the Lord and his choice. And let us never be guilty of saying, or even thinking, or feeling like saying, "What makes you so ambitious? Why are you trying to push yourself to the front?" But rather, we should encourage him and let his zeal encourage us. The thing that kept Eliab from being useful was his jealousy. The Lord saw it, and there is the lesson. But I don't think it ends there. Oh, no. I think perhaps that this same advice could apply to some of the younger brethren. They should not be envious of the older ones or covet their position for the sake of position. Let us never forget that one is never too young or too old to serve the Lord in some capacity. So let us cooperate with each other and do what we are able to do, and do it joyfully as unto the Lord. And let us hold up the hand of those who can do the things that we cannot do. Jesse and his sons stand out in Bible history as those whom God honored and blessed because of the lad David and his fidelity to God. David's family were honored by his anointing, but they were too blind to see it, or too jealous to let themselves see it. And we must remember that God is doing the choosing of his family. Yes, God is doing the choosing. We cannot bring anyone into the truth, and certainly we have no right to reject anyone. But it is up to us to wait and see who the Lord does bring in, and to help and willingly to build up in holy things those whom he chooses as part of the family of God. So may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Charles, for calling to our attention the lessons from the experiences of David.
Almighty and merciful God, once again we approach thy throne of grace to render thee our thanks for the many manifestations of thy love towards us. We thank thee, dear Father, for this convention. We thank thee for every brother and every sister that has been privileged to be here. And so, our Heavenly Father, we ask that you will continue to build us up in this most holy faith, that we may be able to serve thee better. We ask thy blessing upon the temporal portion, that the strength derived therefrom may be used to further serve thee. Forgive us, our Heavenly Father, if we have spoken amiss or been misunderstood. Overrule it for our ultimate good. Now we leave ourselves in thy care, asking these blessings and giving thee our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.